Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music again tonight. What a blessing it is just being in the house of the Lord here on this Sunday evening. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and of course, going through and presenting the teachings of Christ and exactly what Jesus Christ, it's recorded in the scriptures that he taught himself. And I trust it's been a help and a blessing. We have seen a lot of things going on. But here we find that Jesus has all of his 12 that he would choose. And he goes up, he leaves a multitude of followers to go up into a mountain. And he prepares to teach his apostles. And so he teaches them, and these are referred to as the Beatitudes. And so go ahead and stand with me this evening. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 down to verse 4. We studied poor in spirit last Sunday night. And tonight we're studying verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. And so let's read here. The Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be in church tonight. I know there's many that would love to be here tonight, but because of different reasons and health, and they're not able to, but each one that's here had, first of all, an opportunity, and then they've taken advantage of it. And I pray, God, that as we've already sensed your presence in this place, that we would continue to hear from you, that we would be drawn closer to you through the service this evening. Pray that you would just continue to bless and empower the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So here Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, he calls the ones that would continue on the church that he would establish throughout the apostolic age. He takes them up into a mountain and he opens his mouth and teaches them. Now, I don't know about you, but just that thought of being taught by God. I mean, it's a blessing to have somebody teach us the Word of God. I trust that you enjoy hearing the Word of God being preached by a preacher, a pastor. But can you imagine sitting down and being taught by God? Jesus, right before them, was the omniscient and eternal God. Yeah. No doubt they would have been open to all that he would say. And he would be able to present it only as he could present it. The power in the teachings of Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is God's blueprint for New Testament Christianity. I think it's something that every believer needs to understand and study quite often, not just the Beatitudes, but the entire Sermon on the Mount. It's a blueprint for us to look to that God presented to humanity. But here we find that he uses the words, blessed are. God Almighty said, if you want my blessings, if you want to be blessed in the life that you live, these are the attitudes. Seven times it's connected to attitudes. which, if you will, is a disposition of the mind. Two times connected to persecution. But the idea of blessed are is an assurance to what's pleasing to God. And what's pleasing to God, and how these attitudes that we have will not only please God, but they will affect us and they will affect those associated with us. We studied that last week. And the first one that he gives them is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we studied that to understand that is to realize that I'm a sinner. I should never be puffed up with pride. There's an arrogance that's associated with pride. And if you study the Bible, there are certain things, but that's something that God hates. That's something that God cannot bless. If we are puffed up and thinking that we're better than somebody else. And we have to, if we're not the blessings of God, then we have to stay humble before God. The way that we stay humble before God is to realize no matter where you're at in this world, you're still a sinner saved by grace. And just understanding that and having that mindset will keep you humble. It'll keep you where you need to be. And when you're where God wants you to be in your attitude and your thinking, not only toward God, but toward other people as well, then you're going to have the blessings of God. That's what he says. The second thing, and I believe these are in order, because I think these are things that come in order. Once we have got that mentality that we are blessed by God because I'm a sinner saved by grace. In and of myself, I'm nothing. But in Christ, I'm all that I need to be. And I can accomplish some great and mighty things. It's not belittling ourselves. It's not downing ourselves. Not at all. It's putting our dependency upon God. And in Christ, I can do all things. What I can move mountains. Can't do that without him. Amen. So you can be puffed up with pride all you want, but you can't do that. But if you're humble before God, you have the power of God on your side. You can do that if that's what God wants you to do. So it's an encouragement. It's something that'll build up your faith in him. Yeah. Number two, blessed are they that mourn. To express grief, helpless sorrow, to lament. Just a few descriptions of that word, mourn. So, whatever I can find to grieve over, if I grieve enough, then I can have the blessing of God. If my team loses tonight in the Super Bowl, if I grieve enough over that, do you really think that's what the Bible's telling us? Do you really think that God Almighty would sit down with his apostles and tell them, just cry a lot. Find something. That means if your cat dies, you can mourn enough to have the blessing of God. I can't see that. Yeah, maybe a dog, but not a, no, I better move on that. But the idea there, that's not what he's referring to. This is a message from God. This is a spiritual message. that we need to understand. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, I believe, Bible interprets Bible. Amen. And so I think that 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 will help us to have a better understanding of this. Because as we study the Bible, we understand there is a worldly sorrow. Most people sorrow because of the consequences of their sin. You have done something and now you're facing the consequences. And because of the consequences, I am experiencing sorrow, grief, that I have cirrhosis of the liver due to a life of drinking alcohol. There is a sorrow there, but it should not be in the consequences of what you have done to yourself. And that could be connected with so many things. There is a worldly sorrow, and then there is a spiritual mourning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now you'll find the reward for spiritual mourning is being comforted. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorrow with a letter, wrote them a letter from God, a message from God. For though I made you sorrow with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you're sorrowed, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. That's a key to what this second beatitude is all about. A sorrow to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's not going to help you out spiritually. To sorrow over the consequences is not the sorrow that God's looking for. Just to cry and to mourn and live a life of mourning is not what God is looking for. Yeah. Verse 13, he says, therefore we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So if you understand this idea of spiritual mourning and how that it actually leads to rejoicing, you can benefit from it. You can be, if Jesus taught, blessed are they. So the definition of this sorrow is to express grief or sorrow over one's sin. Because that's what leads to repentance. The first beatitude was to acknowledge that we are sinners, and the blessing is to know that we are saved by grace. The next important step in the Christian life is to have a sorrow over sin. Never lose sight of mourning over sin or spiritual failures. Sometimes we might be tempted to think back to when we were living in sin. Can I tell you that it's an impossibility to erase those thoughts and those ways out of your mind? They're there. God can cast as far as the east is from the west, but He's God. Our lives impact us. The brain is something that stores whatever experiences you've ever had. Now, we can't always bring it up at will, but your subconscious mind has recorded every experience you've ever had from childhood. Your subconscious mind, and sometimes it'll show itself in while we're sleeping, or it'll just penetrate our conscious mind, and we think, where did that come from? It's a subconscious mind. It has recorded every feeling you've ever had. It's recorded everything that you've ever looked upon. It's recorded everything that you've ever listened to. And sometimes we even might refer to the days that we were living in sin as even the good old days. Sin should never be glorified. Sin should always bring us to mourning. Ephesians in chapter 5. This is what Jesus is getting across to the apostles. And this is a mindset for New Testament Christianity. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Verse 1, the Bible says this, "But ye therefore be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication," it's part of a lot of people's past. It's there. You can't erase it. That's why it's so important that we try to encourage young people to live a life of purity. Because they don't realize what a decision can do to them. And the scars that might fade a little bit, but will never go away. The damage done by sin to the mind. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. You're saved now. You have to be able to overcome that. You should never go back into those kind of sinful situations. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Sometimes we talk about the past in a way of a good old days, and we know that, no, it was days that we were not serving God. It was days that we were living in sin. I should never glorify the days that I was living in sin. I should never refer to them and even look back to them to think of those pleasures, those physical pleasures. At the time, you can't enjoy sin for a season, but the damage it does is not worth the pleasure it brings. It's only temporal. He goes on to say, for this we know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's things that keep a person from ever getting saved. Things that keeps a person addicted to those types of sins, and those sins left to themselves. The end result is death. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Stop allowing the darkness to control your thought life. Verse 12, he says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Sometimes we get around the wrong people and we allow ourselves to be taken back to a life of sin. God can't bless that. Blessed are they that mourn. That's powerful. Because if you're mourning over it, you'll never go back to it. We should mourn over all sin. We should never make light of any sin. As a pastor, I have counseled a lot of people that have brought a lot of things to me. And there's some that actually had somebody confess that they had murdered somebody. And the next time I have somebody that confess that they stole a piece of gum. And I'm thinking, what a vast difference. And yet I need to be as serious with the one who is convicted over stealing a piece of gum as I am with somebody that has murdered somebody, because it's sin. And I never want to belittle somebody's sin. Of course, you know Cherie. I remember she was young, and of course, my wife and I, when they were little, we always, before they would go to sleep at night, we would say, all right, list 10 good things. And now let's list 10 bad things. What's bad? Cussing's bad. Stealing's bad. And we would do that just about every night, just developing thoughts that they need to have, as far as there are some things that are good and focus on the good, and there's some things that are bad and you need to get away from those things that are bad. And I remember Cherie come in just bawling. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, I said a cuss word. How do you know it's a cuss word? Crystal told me it was a cuss word. And I said, well, honey, what did you say? I called her an idiot. And she had thought that she had a cuss word, and she was just convicted and broken over calling her sister an idiot. And here I am trying to keep from laughing, but yet I had to take it serious, because it was serious to her. The one that was in trouble was Crystal. Because she was blackmailing her to get her. She said, I don't want to be blackmailed any longer. I'm going to go confess. Yeah. That went on more often than not. Yeah. You mourn. You grieve. And you sorrow over sin. David learned this. The thing about David, even after the sins with Bathsheba and Uriah, David knew how to repent. And it was genuine. He knew this biblical principle of blessed are they that mourn. And Psalms 38, look there with me. Psalms 38. Verse 1, Psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not at thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasures over his sins. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Got the conviction. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Drop down to verse 17. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Verse 21. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Wow. You see, it's the mourning over my sin that leads me to confess and to forsake. You will never confess your sin unless you mourn over that sin. You will never then forsake that sin unless you mourn over that sin. Proverbs chapter 28, in Proverbs chapter 28, and let me just read this to you. In chapter 28, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You're covering them. You're excusing away the sin. We're condoning the sin. Making light of the sin. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. If we fail to mourn over sin, we won't confess it. If you don't confess it, you will never forsake it. If you don't forsake it, you'll return to it. Forsaking that is after I've confessed it. Lord, I'm guilty of this. That's confessing it. Forsaking it, saying, God, I never want to return to it. I don't want this sin in my life. Because I know the consequences of this sin. This hinders my walk with you. It hinders my fellowship with you. It hinders peace that comes from you. Yeah. Blessed are they that mourn. And then he says, for they shall be comforted. The blessings of mourning is comfort. God's comfort comes to those who mourn over their sin. Now, Beatitudes, okay, praise the Lord for Jesus clarifying that, but they're biblical principles that you find in God's Word, even in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 61, we find it with David. We find it with the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, let me read to you what Isaiah writes. It's Old Testament Beatitudes. Isaiah writes in chapter 61 and verse 1, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Isaiah writes that. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. The sin is in the mourning is ashes. And as I mourn over those sins, I can have the beauty. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. These are the ones that have mourning over sin, and they become, and they're known as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God is glorified when we mourn sin, because we turn away from the sin. We not only confess it, but we forsake it, and we have a testimony of righteousness. It brings honor to God. Wow. See, because not only will our mindset affect God and our relationship with God, but it also impacts the cause of Christ and others who might yield to the sin that I'm glorifying. As a parent, I believe that if we lived in sin before our children, then we ought to go before our children and mourn over our sin and let them know that I am sorry that I failed you by not setting the example that I should have set. I am sorry that I did this. I am sorry that I did that. What I did is I sinned against God and I sinned against you, because I've opened this up to you. Don't ever feel like you should not confess your sins before those in whom your sin has impacted. If you have the opportunity, you need to mourn over that sin to those who you have impacted by that sin. As I think back to certain sins in my own life, things that I wish I could go back and change, I mourn over those things. God brings those to mind, it just takes me to mourning. As I even mentioned this morning, something that I did and on the wrong side of that. I wish I could go back and take the stand that I should have taken, but I didn't. I can never go back. I can never change what I've done. You can never change whatever it is that you have done. I can mourn over that sin. When I mourn over that sin, then I think about what I can do for that sin. I can confess it, and I can forsake it. Can I tell you that I've never done that again? It's been 44 years. I've never been on the wrong side of God since that time. Because I said, God, never again. And so even though I mourn over that sin, I think back to God's forgiveness of that sin. When I think back to understanding that after that I confess and forsake that sin and I ask God to forgive me of that sin, and I remember being forgiven of that sin, my mourning turns to joy. To know that I did the sin, if I could have not been forgiven for that sin, I would always be living in sorrow. But God does not want me to live in sorrow. He wants me to sorrow over my sin. And when I confess and forsake that sin, I can live a life of joy. There is nothing in your life that ought to take your joy away if you realize if it's sin, it can be confessed and it can be forsaken and it can be forgiven. Yeah. And that's the comfort. That's the comfort that he says. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What a blessing. What a blessing to have the forgiveness and the blessing of comfort available to us, no matter what we've ever done. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. If we ever stop mourning over sin, we'll return to it. We'll return to it. Satan will use it to control us. But Christ has made a way for us to overcome any and all sin. What sins have you under Satan's control? What things might be keeping you from having the joy of the Lord? Don't let them take you any farther. Bring it to the Lord. Deal with them. Put it behind you. Move on. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to have the mind of God revealed to us concerning our way of thinking. And I trust as we have looked at this beatitude, we will understand what it means to us and find the blessings that are associated with these attitudes. Bless now this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.